Okay, we are in Leviticus chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 20. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to do it. Christianity 101, name a known sin, boom, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's commanded in the Bible. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Walking, that word is peripateo, that's your lifestyle. You're commanded to spend as much time as you can here. Every second you spend here is rewardable. And then your rewards are increased when you start growing up. But all you got to do is just log in, and every second you spend here is rewardable. And just as another doctrine, we've done this many times, but heaven is a place of vast inequality, very flat pyramid. There is no equality in heaven. Sorry to burst the bubble of Satan. There is no equality. There is and there isn't. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're guaranteed a slot on the bottom of the pyramid. In the military, we would say you're guaranteed a slot as a private. You're in. You're in the Army. You can't get out. You're in the Army now. You're not behind a plow. You'll never get rich, you son of a bink. You're in the Army now. We used to sing that song. But there's other people that are higher in the pyramid. It's called the doctrine of rewards. Well, how does that happen? Why are some here and some here? Because those that did this get here. And you have special privileges and special rewards beyond your imagination. It says that God has prepared for you things that the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the thought of anybody for those that love me. Ah, there's the kicker. It's not for everybody. It's for those believers that love me. You can't love what you do not know. Ladies, if you're out there at the bar and somebody comes in, just, you know, and they say, oh, you have beautiful this, that, and the other thing, or beautiful eyes. Close your eyes and say, what color are my eyes? They don't know. They're looking at something else. They're thinking something else. You can't love what you don't know. Impossible. A lot of people say, I love Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? Have you ever heard this before? Do you know that? No. You don't love Jesus. Do you know the 10 attributes of God? No. You don't love God. So it's prepared for those that love me. Well, how do you get to love God? Getting to know him. How do you get to know him? Learn. You learn the mind of Christ. And how do you do that? Find a church that teaches the truth. The truth. Because if you find a church that doesn't teach the truth, well, you're not going to grow. It's as simple as that. Simple as that. And that's what it's prepared for, for those that love me. So you want to be, obviously, eternity is a long time. Your life, that quick. Eternity starts when you die. That's a long time. Wouldn't you rather be here for eternity than here? So what motivates you to get here? To me, what motivates me is just, I just want to know. Now, some people are, you know, for a second, they're motivated by, oh, I want the rewards. But that won't last long. You won't stick with it. If that's your motivation, I just want the bling, you won't stick with it for long. You won't be in that rodeo very long. If your motivation is, I want to know about my Creator. Imagine that. The one that made you. I want to know about my Creator. You'll stick with it. So it's true that the rewards are there, but if that's your motivation, I want to get the rewards, you won't last long. You'll be to a few Bible classes, you'll fall out of the march. Don't worry, you'll still be saved. You can come visit me in my plantation, and I'll buy you a mint julep. But you will not have these privileges. You will piss your life away. Good job. Because as you know in the Bible, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will. That's another doctrine in this book. And Jesus is going to look at you and he's going to say, did you do what I told you to do while you were alive in the mortal body? And don't even think about saying, what did you tell me to do? He told you to grow up, to reach maturity. Hundreds of verses on that. All in this book. And of course, you'll realize for the first time you pissed your life away. No, I didn't do it. I was more important with the things of the world and listen to this garbage. I didn't listen to Bible doctrine. And then you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. But it won't last for long because you realize you're a loser. You can't lose your salvation, but you've lost all this. You don't want to have that happen to you. What you want to have is this. In Matthew, Jesus will say to you this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's us. You have been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things. What have you been faithful in the little thing? Going to Bible class and learning the mind of Christ and growing up. That's what you've been faithful in, a little thing. It has nothing to do with making peanut butter sandwiches or helping old ladies across the street or doing this and doing that and mowing the grass at the church and doing this and doing that and singing songs and amazing grace. They don't even know what grace is. That's not what we're talking about. The little thing is, he gives you the time. He just wants a little chunk of it back. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We eat every day. Do you study the Bible every day? Now, the good news about you and me, because I have a sin nature too, is we have a website called Christian Doctrine Ministries. There are hundreds of hours of Bible lessons there. You can download that bad boy into your little phone. And instead of listening to crap music all the time, listen to that. You don't need to sit here in a Bible class. You can do it walking around, driving your car. Because I understand entertainment's fun, but it doesn't advance you in your spiritual life. It's not spiritual food. I guess if we counted up the hours of Bible classes we've had, 16 years times four times a week, that's thousands of hours. Whatever it is, I don't keep track. Some people do. They keep very meticulous track of how many classes they did and this and that. I don't know. I have no idea. So we do have a Bible Doctrine Ministries website. It's gold. It's spiritual food. Not because I did it, because it's the Word of God that he's put out there. And I have to listen to it myself. You know, sometimes I listen to my own tapes and I have to rebound because I realize, wow, that lesson's speaking right to me because I have an old sin nature. I still sin. I'm an idiot. So it's amazing how God works. My pastor teacher, Robert B. Thiem Jr., was a genius in the languages, a genius in understanding grace. But he got struck down with the Alzheimer's in his old age. And near the end of his career, he should have stopped teaching Bible class probably a year before he did. But even him with Alzheimer's was better than any other church I could attend because he'd repeat himself. He'd lose his place. He'd do this and do that. At the end, he didn't even know who he was. But one of the caretakers that took care of him, and I know her very well, she said he would listen to his tapes. And one time, and on several occasions, he would say, you know, that person really knows what they're talking about. And it was him. So it's amazing. Even with Alzheimer's, he could listen to Bible doctrine and that truth struck into his soul because it clouds your thinking and your mentality. But the soul, of course, has a thinking ability. So while you're young and the soul's operating on all cylinders, take in Bible doctrine and don't use drugs. It diminishes your capacity or all those other things. But there'll come a time when you can't take it in anymore. That the game clock's expired. Do it now. And Bible doctrine retained in your soul is the only thing you take to heaven with you. You're not taking your Ford pickup truck. And I've got an old one. And I'd love to take it. I love my truck. I was getting the oil change the other day, and they were commenting on the bullet holes in the back, which is always a good source of conversation. And, of course, in my conversation with these four men, I handed them a little Christian doctrine booklet with a couple of little tip on each side, because they don't get tips ever. People just get the oil change and drive off. Give them a tip, give them the Bible doctrine. I noticed there was four. I thought there was three. So I gave a fourth book. And I saw one fellow was like really looking at it intently, reading it. Others not so much. But it's an opportunity for you to spread a little light around. We got hundreds of them, folks, so feel free to get as many as you want. In Zoom land, I will mail you as many as you want. They're good things to have. And they're good conversation pieces. On Sunday, if you stop at a McDonald's, you could say, it's Sunday, I know you're not in church, but here's a little church stuff for you there, my friend. The vast majority will fall on deaf ears, that's just the way it is, but there might be somebody that says, ooh, never heard that before. I think I want to go there. So, in any event, we are commanded to grow up and learn Bible doctrine. So back to verse 20. This is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed the tenth of an epeth of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. Again, this is repetition from our previous study of this is the grain offering, And we'll talk about that when we encapsulate these things, but I just want to read through it. And then 21, it shall be prepared with oil on a griddle. The oil, the fine flour stands for the humanity of Jesus. Absolutely perfect in his humanity, just as a preview of coming attractions. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, who committed no sin. That's Jesus. In order for him to go to the cross, he had to be a perfect human. He never committed a sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Committed no sin stands for the whole package. No deceit in his mouth. Most of your sins are going to be coming out of your freaking tongue. Most of you are not going to commit murder. And most of you might do adultery when you get married and fall off the wagon once in a while. Or you might fornicate here and there. But again, you can't lose your salvation. So if you go out and fornicate and say, fornication, if you look at the doctrine of sin in Proverbs, of the seven worst sins that God lists were the seven worst sins, hey, fornication's not on there. Getting drunk's not on there. Yeah, Baptist churches, that's the worst thing you can do. No, if you fall off the wagon, just rebound and keep moving. Oh, I feel so bad. Okay, good job. God knew you were going to fornicate a trillion years ago. He knows all about you. So just rebound. You have an old sin nature. Now, I don't follow you around, so you can't say, well, how does Atticott know I fornicated 2 weeks ago? I don't. I don't want to know. Or how do I know I got drunk? So most of your sins, though, are going to be out of the tongue. The sins of the tongue. Gossip. Maligning. Because people can't help themselves. They just can't. They want to talk bad mouth about other people. So what's the difference between gossip and slander? Gossip is, it might be true, but it's none of your damn business. You saw somebody fornicating or coming out drunk out of a bar. And you tell somebody else, well, they look like they're such a high student in law school. I saw them get drunk out there in the parking lot. It might be true, but it's none of your damn business. You just gossip about them. That's a sin. Or slander. What's slander? They weren't in the parking lot getting drunk, and yet you told somebody that they were in the parking lot getting drunk. It's a lie that you spread. So when it says no deceit was found in his mouth, Jesus overcame that factor. He never slandered. He never committed sins of the tongue. Ever. If he did one sin, one, he would not be qualified to go to the cross. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He would not be qualified. That's what the fine flour means, the fine stuff that we have in verse 20. Verse 19, rather. Fine flour. Fine flour. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Our weaknesses is we have an old sin nature, which is another doctrine. It tempts you to sin. You're born with it. So we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4, 15 says, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted just like you're tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. Giving into the temptation is a sin. But you might say, well, you know, this sin that's coming down that you're going to do next week, you can't get unsaved. That sin was slammed into his body 2,000 years ago, and you weren't born. So there's no sin that can get you unsaved. It's called the doctrine of eternal security. And as I've said many times, this lecture I give about eternal security, I've been invited to many churches around the country, mega churches, thousands of people in the audience, and other churches. They never have me back twice. They hate what I have to say because I tell them about eternal security and salvation by grace. They don't want that. They don't want it. They do not like grace. They do not like it. It's like, ooh, don't tell young people that. They're going to go fornicate in the parking lot. They're going to do it anyway. They're going to get drunk. They're going to do it anyway. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. See, they want to keep you under their thumb. And that's evil. Tell them the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What you believe in eternal security, and you really grind it into your soul, is very liberating. And when somebody asks you, are you saved? You don't say something stupid like, oh, I hope so. I'm trying to live the best life I can. You say, you're damn right I'm saved. And spit tobacco juice in their eye. Because you understand it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God, and God cannot lie. You're in. You imagine how liberating that is? You know, many denominations, they play big on the guilt thing. Guilt, 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 all the time. It's a lie. Straight from the cosmos. Straight from the cosmos to that priest, to you. Evil. Evil. That's why Jesus said to the priests of his day, there's children of the devil. They had all the robes on. They were doing the Batman costume stuff. They did the temple stuff, walking around like they're holy, like they got to pass gas or something. Means nothing. They were not teaching the truth. They were teaching lies. And the truth hates grace. That's why they plotted to kill our Lord. They hated what he said. They absolutely hated him. And in John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus confronted these haters all the time. And he said to them, which one of you, these are the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, which one of you convicts me of sin? John 8, 46. He asked that question. Which one of you convicts me of a sin? He never sinned. And then he said, if I speak the truth, and I do, that's a first class condition, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? He did speak the truth. Well, we know why they did not believe him. John chapter 3 tells you why. I know we're not going to get very far in Leviticus, but let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm turning in my own Bible. That's the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's near the back of your book, if you have your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So the back of the Bible. If you hit Revelation, back up and go back. John chapter 3. We're going to read this together. If you have your Bible app, you can pull it out. I've got the old-fashioned way, so I'm flipping the pages. John chapter 3. This is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God because it gives you the bottom line. The bottom line. As a military mind, I love the bottom line. Don't try to blow smoke up my whatever, tailpipe. Give me the bottom line. What is the bottom line? John chapter 3, verse 16, we'll start out. For God so loved the world. What? How does God love the cosmos? That's another doctrine. There's no personal love for the cosmos. It's impersonal love. Impersonal love is the type of God, love that God has for the world. The world stands for the unbeliever. Why does God love the unbeliever? He doesn't, because you've got to understand what the word love means here. I love you. Simple sentence. I is the subject. That's you. This is God in this case. The subject, I. Love, that's the transitive verb. You, that's the object. The transitive verb, agape. Or the noun, agapao. I love you. I love you. There's something very attractive. So it would be, I love you. That's what most people see when they read that word, which is the primary definition. The object is very attractive. Ooh, God loves the world? What the hell does God love about the world? What does perfection love about imperfection? That's not the way the word's used here. The word is used in the technical sense of agape, which means I love you. There's nothing attractive about the object. It's I love you. You. That's impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about the world. All the emphasis is on the subject, not the object. That's what it means here. Churches don't teach you this. They say, well, God loves the world. Jesus loves you. Uh-uh. If you're an unbeliever, God does not love you with a personal love. He loves you with an impersonal love because there's nothing attractive about you. I almost said a bad word. That God says, I love that. Uh-uh. God hates you as an unbeliever. The billboard should read, Jesus hates you. Be more accurate. You see the God, Jesus loves you. No. Jesus hates the unbeliever. The unbeliever is under the wrath of God. The unbeliever is called a bastard in the Bible. There's nothing attractive about you that God just loves. Uh-uh. All the integrity is here. I love the integrity is in God. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Giving him means he went to the cross. God gave him to go and die for your sins. That whoever believes in him, remember that's the word we had in the first Bible class. Abraham believed in the Lord. Same thing. They're saved just like you're saved. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. Otherwise, you're on the road to hell. You're on the road to being, to perishing. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ooh, remember the 40 things? There's a one of the other. Now you got two of them. One, two, three. You have eternal life the second you believe. But have eternal life. Otherwise, you're in for eternal death. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. When the Messiah came into the world the first time, he didn't come to judge. He will come to judge at the second coming. The first coming, he came to save the world. I'm not coming to pronounce the judgment on the unbeliever, which he will do, Revelation chapter 20. But the first time, no, I came to save the world. And that's God's great love, impersonal love, not personal love. His impersonal love motivated him to do this, not personal love. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. That's you. You pass out of judgment. You're in the family of God. You will not be judged. But he who does not believe, that's the unbeliever, has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the unbeliever. You're going to hell. You're under the wrath of God until you're not. When I was born, when you were born, we're all under the wrath of God. We were born into the cosmic system. You believe in the gospel, you're snatched out of the cosmic system. You're put here, and you're put here. You can go back in the cosmic system as a believer, but you can never lose your salvation. You don't want to be here. We all go back every time we sin. There's a way to get out. But see, that's the whole passage. That's the whole ball of wax. But here's the good part, verse 19. This is the judgment. You say, what's the judgment? What's the judgment? Here's the judgment. That the light has come into the world, the cosmos, the light. Light is pure. Jesus is identified with the light. Bible doctrine is identified with the light. Phos is the word. In the light, there is no darkness. So this is the judgment. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. Jesus did come into the world. In 30 AD, he went to the cross. And what's the response from mankind? Did they say, oh, yes, Lord, thank you for saving us. We love the Lord. We love our Creator. Uh-uh. And then, this is all mankind, generally speaking, all mankind, love the darkness rather than the light. What's the darkness? The cosmos. They don't want God. They don't want the light. They don't want salvation. And then it tells you why. For their deeds, that word is ergon, their good works. That's what that word means. For their good deeds were evil. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells you, you're no damn good. I know most churches say, oh, you're wonderful, you're good, you're stuff, blah, blah, blah. That's a lie. Most churches say, oh, God's the Father of all. That's a lie. You're no damn good. Absolutely no damn good. There's nothing about you that God loves as an unbeliever. You're out of the family of God. You're not in the family of God. You're out. You're in Satan's family. And unless you believe in the gospel, you're going to hell. But see, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants all humans to be saved. That's why he made salvation. Christ died for the sins of those that would say no. If he just died for those that would believe, he wouldn't have to be on the cross maybe, I don't know, 30 minutes, 10 minutes. But it took 3 hours. He died for the sins of everyone that would not believe. Why? Equal opportunity. The unbeliever cannot stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, oh, I didn't have a chance. Yeah, you did. I died for your sins. You just said, no, I don't want it. Why don't you want it? It says right here. Because you love the darkness. You love your own deeds. You think you're going to go to heaven by being good. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that is to believe in Christ. You believe in God's work, not your work. That's why this offends most people, because it tells you you're no damn good. Your work can't save you. It's like if you and I go down to the coast at Corpus Christi, we're going to swim to France. No, you're not. I don't care if you're the best swimmer that ever lived, that ever existed. You're going to die. You're going to drown. So I drown at 1 mile. You get out to 5 miles, you're going to drown. You can't make it. You cannot work your way to Paris. You cannot work your way to God by good deeds. Impossible. It's a lie. Again, a lie from Satan. And that's what the Bible says here. They hate the light. It tells you why. For their deeds we're evil. They don't want to be told they're no good. The unbeliever wants to be told, oh, yes, just be a moral person, be a good person, and God will change your heart and you can go to heaven, blah, 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 blah. It's all a lie. And then verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. They just don't, they hate this. That's why they don't invite me back twice. Believers hate this. Born again believers that are saved, that never grow up, they hate this. They really, the Bible tells you they do, and they do. They hate it. So everyone who does evil hates the light. It does not come to the light. They don't want to get away from the light. For fear that his deeds will be exposed. Because the light exposes you as full of crap. I'll use the Greek word, full of bieno. I can use the Hebrew word, which means feces. Or I can use the wonderful word from Isaiah chapter 64. When you use your good deeds, Isaiah 64, 4. When you use your good deeds to impress me, to approach me, they are like filthy minstrel rags in my eyes. That's literally what it says. I know your Bible doesn't translate it because they're prudes. But that's what it says. That's what God thinks about your good deeds. Filthy minstrel rags. Sorry if you're shocked, but that's what the Bible says. So if it says it, I'm going to tell you. Sometimes I don't tell you, but I just feel like telling you today. That's exactly what it says. Your righteousness, your good deeds, they don't impress God at all. They impress you because you're an idiot. They impress other people because they're idiots. The only thing that impresses God is God. Therefore, when you believe, you get his righteousness. He's impressed. When you learn Bible doctrine, he's impressed. Because he's not a hypocrite. You think he's going to be impressed by anything less than him? Of course not. It's hypocrisy. For fear that your deeds will be exposed. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth. That's you. Aletheia is the word for truth. And God is truth. God is light. If you practice, this is your way of life. This is the believer. He. Once you're saved, if you practice the truth. How do you practice the truth? You learn Bible doctrine. You use the problem-solving devices. You put God's mind into your mind. You're practicing the truth. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. You say to yourself, wow, this is the most marvelous thing I've ever heard. I want more and more and more. And you grow and grow and grow. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Therefore, everything you now do is rewardable because you're doing what God tells you to do. That encapsulates everything here. Ever hear that in most churches? No. Sadly, no. Yet it's right here in the Word of God. In our Bible class, we're only interested in what the Bible says. And if it runs against the world, I almost said another bad word, with the world. The world has nothing for you. Only your Creator provides these things for you. Now, tragically, most believers, most humans hate the truth for salvation. Most believers hate the truth to grow up. Unfortunately, they do. So there's two categories. Unbelievers, they hate the truth of salvation. Believers hate the truth of how do you grow up? They don't want it. They don't want it. And that's the way it is. Remember the Hebrews in the last analogy, the Hebrews, they were wandering around the wilderness. God provided for them. These are all believers. They were believers. God provided for them manna, which is another doctrine in your book. It was food. It was every morning you come out and see this white stuff on the bushes. You'd pick it and eat it. It was your food. Manna means, the word literally means, what is it? It came out of the tent, manna, what is it? What is that? And it was, talk about nutrition. I mean, you talk about vitamin A, B, C, D, E, double, whatever it is. Had it all there. It's the most marvelous food you could ever have. The vast majority of the Hebrews hated it. It tasted sour and bitter. They ate it because they had to live. It's like if I had to eat, you know, Brussels sprouts and squash and, spam. I guess I'd eat it, but man, I would hate that stuff. I'd rather have a filet mignon with some mashed potatoes. But if I got to live, I got to live. So the vast majority of the Hebrews, all believers, they hated it. But a few of them When they ate it, they said, man, that tastes like honey. That's the sweetest food I've ever tasted. What's the metaphor mean? Well, if you don't like Bible doctrine, it's bitter to you. You hate it, and you'll never be back. However, if you love the Lord, you say, wow, where have you been all my life? I love this stuff. This makes so much sense. I love it. I want more. I want more. I want more. So out of the million believers that came out of Egypt, you could count on two hands the number that thought manna was sweet. So when you say, well, this church is not that big, 30, 40 people, that's huge. Where are you going to get 30? We count the in-house and the Zoom people. Where are you going to get 30 people that love the Lord? Good luck with that. The numbers are always small. Do not be impressed with the size. Now, I had the privilege of going to a church that had a lot of people back in the day. That church has shrinked in size. But it's positive volition. Wherever positive volition goes, in other words, people want to learn about the Word of God, God has to provide a pastor teacher to teach them. So some of you have discovered you got me. And when I kick the bucket, well, you might get another one. But you want to find a pastor teacher that can take you on the road to reach spiritual maturity. Because a lot of pastor teachers, they can't even get you out of the playpen. Because you can't teach what you don't know. And you can't. Now, this is no credit to me. And Paul said in our closing moments, why did Paul indicate to us that he was the senior apostle? Because he had more Bible doctrine that he put out than all the other ones. As Peter said in his second letter, if you want to learn the deep mysteries, the advanced Bible doctrine, go to Paul's letters. That's the deep stuff. I can give you up to here, but you want to ratchet it up, go to Paul. And he recognized that Paul had it. Why did Paul have it? What made him so special? It wasn't his looks. Paul is described as short, bow-legged, bald, squeaky voice, and a hooked nose. Ladies, you probably wouldn't give him a second glance at the bar or wherever you go at Arby's. Or if you saw Apollos. Apollos was another Bible teacher. Wavy hair, big, shiny teeth, tall, dark, and handsome, and a very nice voice. ABC? ABCD! Could do all those things and really marvel and woo and wow, and everybody want to get their autograph with Apollos. Even the name sounds great. Paul was always self-conscious about his squeaky voice. But if you had a choice of which Bible class you want to go to, Paul's here, Apollos there, which one do you want to go to? Now, Apollos learned from other people. He also learned from Paul. So I'm not downgrading Apollos. As Paul said, we all have a mission. Apollos has got his church. I got my church. That's fine. We cross-reference once in a while, but that's fine. He's got a ministry. But why was Paul given the highest of the highest of pastor teachers? Because of one word. P-I-S-T-O-S. Pistos. Which means faithful. Paul was faithful. He did what he was told to do. He studied and studied and studied. He was faithful to the word. That's what you got to do. That's what I have to do. Be faithful to the word. And it's not a lot of, you don't have to put in a lot of time. But you got to put in time. And when you do, the rewards are beyond your imagination. We'll get to the doctrine of rewards and the great by and by again, but they're just phenomenal. Who would say no to that? Are you an idiot? Idiotas? Are you a moron? Would you say no to your Creator? Really? Really? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.